read in the Word of God now from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was brought Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, may God bless that reading of his word. I thought we'd look for a moment at Genesis chapter 4. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. I say story, it's a real account, it's a historical event. We need to understand that to start off with. because there's a lot of people around today, especially people who think they're clever in the universities, who don't believe any of this. They think it's just a myth. These events didn't really happen. They're just another fantasy creation story. Like, you know, every ancient civilization had their creation stories. We're far more enlightened, of course. We now know that everything happened by a big bang billions of years ago. Well, I suggest that's far more of a fantasy creation story than just taking these words in the plain sense of the word. There's poetry in the Bible, there's parables in the Bible, there's things that we can't take in the literal sense of the word, but they're obviously poetry and they're obviously parables. This is obviously a historical account, and that's how we should take it. Another thing that puts a lot of people off taking these early passages of Genesis seriously is the length of time it's said that people live. If you look in chapter 5, we see that Adam, where are we? In verse 5, it says all the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. He lived till 930 years of age. The days of Seth were 912 years. People think that's silly because we don't live that long today. We see people today living to 70, 80, 90 maybe. And that's it. And we assume wrongly that it's always been like that. The thing about scientists is that they're always speculating about things they can't measure. They can see things in the laboratory, and that's fine, that's the good use of science. I was a scientist for 30 years, that's a good use of science, to use science on things we can measure. But when you extrapolate that backwards and say that's always been the case, you can't possibly measure things billions of years ago, if they ever existed at all. You haven't a clue. And so, that's what people do with this book. They think everything's going on the same as it always has done. There have always been people who scoff at the Bible. 2 Peter 3. Peter says, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They think it's always been like this. But we can't assume that. Now, just as a bit of background, which we probably know, most of us, Adam and Eve were created by God and given a commandment in chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, as most of us here know, they ate of the tree, and they broke the commandment. But God didn't strike them dead immediately. It says, the thing was, in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why didn't they drop dead? And the answer is, well, they did. They died spiritually, immediately after eating the fruit. They didn't die physically straight away. It was another 930 years before Adam died, because God was gracious to him. And he gave them many years of life in this world before they eventually did physically die. And whether we realize it or not, that's our condition. We're all born dead spiritually, like Adam fell into. And naturally, we don't know any other way. We don't know God. We don't want to know God. We're born with no higher thought than to live for ourselves and our own desires. And we're given 70 or 80 years of life in this world before we die physically too. And we need to realize every second on this earth is a gift of God. Every breath is a gift of God. It could be taken away in the next second. Anyway, let's have a look at this chapter, chapter 4. And start at verse 1. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Adam and Eve start to fulfill God's original commandment to be fruitful and multiply. And they had two sons, Cain the firstborn, and Abel the second. Now, we don't actually know if they had other children at this point, if they had daughters. The inheritance goes down the male line. That's all that's recorded. We know that by verse 17, Cain had a wife. Now, where did she come from? And of course, the answer is, it's got to be either his sister, or possibly Adam and Eve's grandchild, or his niece, possibly. In those early days, it was lawful to marry close relatives, and that's another reason why a lot of people leave off taking these early chapters of Genesis seriously. They can't believe that. They don't want to believe that. Anyway, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. They both worked. They both earned a living. They didn't just sit at home scrounging off their parents or scrounging off the government. They did something. They went out and worked. It's God's plan for us, if we can, all to be busy, to do something useful with our lives, as much as we're able. Of course, you know, some people can do more than others, and that's fine. But as much as we're able, we're to do things in our life. Now, neither Cain nor Abel's occupation was sinful. They were quite legitimate things to do. And if you think about it, Cain was tilling the ground. Abel was keeping sheep. Cain, actually, seems to have chosen the more biblical pattern because he followed his father. He followed his father's business. And then you start wondering, well, you know, what actually was the purpose of Abel keeping sheep? In Genesis 1:29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," so the Authorized Version, "for food," is what that means. So they were all vegetarians. So what was the purpose of Abel keeping sheep? He couldn't have been keeping it for food. There's no mention in the Bible of milk being used as food until after the flood. So there were vegans actually before the flood. It does say actually in Genesis 9:3, after the flood, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So we see that after the flood, it's now lawful to eat meat. But before, they were all vegetarians. So Abel couldn't have been keeping sheep for food, for milk. And I don't think he was keeping the sheep for wool either, because there was no need. Not so long ago, Adam and Eve were running about naked. The outside temperature must have been warm enough to allow for that. They didn't need clothes for warmth. They were only covered after the fall to hide their nakedness, to hide their shame. And we've got a very interesting verse in chapter 8, verse 22, the last verse. After the flood again, we've got this promise of God. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." It's my theory, and I don't see why we can't. This isn't the case. I can't prove it, but I think the earth tilted on its axis after the flood. Before the flood, everything was a constant temperature. But after the flood, now we've got cold and heat. There's vast parts of the world you can't grow anything because it's ice. There's other parts of the world you can't grow anything because it's so hot. It's desert. There's summer and winter. There's seed time and harvest. We now have the seasons. And the length of days changes as the seasons change. And that's when that came in, after the flood. Before the flood, it was a nice, comfortable temperature. So why was Abel rearing sheep when it wasn't any good for food? It wasn't any good. Milk wasn't used. Wool wasn't used. And I would suggest there is one use that sheep would be useful for before the flood, and that is sacrifice. Even this early on in human history, Cain and Abel would have understood the need for the shedding of blood to take away sin. It's hinted at when God covered Adam and Eve with skins. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also unto his wife, that the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, why did he do that? He could have made grass skirts to cover them. He could have accepted their aprons that they made themselves of fig leaves. But he didn't. He slew animals and took their skins to show them the need for sacrifice. And this is an important idea in Scripture. We must understand the need for sacrifice. We need to understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, that's the first thing we need to understand. Let's go on into the chapter, to verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Cain acknowledges that God requires an offering. But rather than bringing a blood sacrifice, which is what he really required, he offered some of the fruit of the ground he produced. And I would suggest he's probably proud of his produce. He wanted to boast to God how useful he'd been producing all this food. More useful than Abel, keeping sheep. What's the use of that? And also, you can see by what he offered, he didn't take God seriously. He didn't even take the first fruits of his harvest. He took any old piece of fruit. That'll do. He just grabbed any old handful of the fruit of the ground and offered that. But Abel brought the best, the first and the best of his sheep, the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and offered that. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We should put God first in our lives as well. We should give God the best. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, anyway, continuing in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That surprised Cain. To Cain's surprise, it was Abel's offering which was accepted and not his own. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So Cain got angry. But he got no excuse. He must have been taught from his parents that the need for a blood sacrifice. What he should have done, he sold the best of his first fruits to Abel in return for a sheep to offer to the Lord. That's what Abel was in the business of providing. But in his heart, Cain thought religion was a waste of time. He only sort of acknowledged the existence of God because it was the family tradition. But then God actually came and spoke to him, verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, but unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, that's quite interesting, because the Lord didn't punish Cain. He just gave Cain a warning about sin. If he would flee from sin and do well, he'd still be accepted. But if he gave in to sin, then it would end up having dominion over him. Just by God giving him a warning is an act of grace, another act of grace. There was still hope for him. And of course, that's a warning for us today. We're all sinners by nature, spiritually dead. Sin's always lying at the door. It's easy for us to give in to sin. It's pleasant to our senses. It's easy just to live our lives to our own sinful pleasure. We can't see God, so why bother with him? He's not going to punish us. Yet even though we're in such a desperate state, God still offers us hope. But it involves our repentance and following him. Now, before Adam and Eve fell, they'd had a close relationship with God. But of course, they fell. The intimacy had been lost. Now, God had forgiven their sin. He'd given them these skins to wear, and he'd sacrificed animals. He'd forgiven their sin. And I would suggest they're good, saved people. But the relationship wouldn't be the same as before between them and God. They no longer had the direct intimate access that they had before the fall. Now, they could only come before God through the sacrifices now. Now, Cain had never known that sort of relationship. The only time God did speak to him was just now to tell him off. So all he saw of his parents' religion was the outward ritual. And he thought it was a waste of time. Now, Cain was only one generation down from Adam. Today, we in the church are now three or four generations removed from a generation that at least went to church and had heard about the things of God. How many of them were true believers, we don't know. But at least it was customary to go to church and hear about the things of God. Today, when people think of church, well, what do they think? They look at the outward ritual. But it means nothing to them. How many of the younger generation today know anything about God, about Christ, about the Bible, what it teaches? Nothing. You watch University Challenge. I watch University Challenge on television sometimes, occasionally. And there's a biblical question in there, and nobody knows the answer to it. Nobody. Nobody. Not even the clever people of this world, of this country. There's a tremendous need today to wake people up to spiritual things, to introduce the Bible to them, and to tell them of Jesus Christ and how he can change them. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So Cain didn't heed the Lord's warning. He gave in to his sinful nature. Sin had the final dominion over him, and he killed his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I don't know, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, did Cain really think that killing his brother would solve all his problems and that God would believe him when he said he didn't know where Abel was? Yet so many people in the world today behave exactly the same. They openly commit sin, they carry on doing it, and think that by behaving that way, somehow they've got one up on God. But one day there is going to be a judgment. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." God knew full well what Cain had done. And so this time, the first time he'd only got a warning, but this time he gets punished. Now, God only brought in the death penalty for murder after the flood. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So the death penalty only came in after the flood. But God doesn't punish Cain by death, but by something else. And again, another act of mercy. Verse 11. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Cain was given a curse that stopped him from making his living. There was already a curse on the ground from Adam's sin, and now it was made even worse for Cain, particularly for Cain. Wherever and whenever Cain tried to plant anything, God would make sure the ground wouldn't produce. He'd lost his livelihood and was destined to be a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer, for the rest of his life. And of course, verse 13, what does Cain do? He complains. "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." And even though the punishment was so merciful, he didn't die. Cain continued to complain at God. He'd been so attached to his work in this world that when it was taken away, he couldn't cope anymore. Now, it's a God-given thing to earn a living, and we should do our work well to the best of our ability. But if it ever becomes so important to us that we can't live without it, that's giving it too high a priority. We ought to have more concern for our spiritual welfare than earthly welfare. We're only here for a short time and getting ready for eternity. Making ourselves right with God is far more important than a few years of comfort and prosperity here. But Cain doesn't recognise that. Carries on complaining, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He complains that he'll be killed. Well, I mean, you know, he should have thought of that before he killed Abel. He did something to somebody else and then complains when he realises the same thing could happen to himself. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Then the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God put a mark on Cain to deter anyone from killing him. Now, we don't quite know what that mark was exactly. But wherever he went, people would know that if they killed him, sevenfold vengeance would be taken out upon them. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. What did Cain do? Did he cry for mercy? No. Did he ask for forgiveness? God would still have been merciful to him even then if he'd done so. But no, he walked away. We're told he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, where was the presence of the Lord? It was where the worship of God was being practiced by Adam and Eve. Cain made a conscious decision to leave his family, say goodbye to their religion, and he went with his wife as far away as he could from any mention of God to the land of Nod. Now, Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He should have received the birthright and all its privileges. But he turned his back on everything, walked away to live his own life, his own way, as far as possible from God. Now, that was his own choice, but the saddest thing of all is that by moving away, not one of his future descendants would ever get to know about God. His children would be born many miles away from any mention of the Lord, and as far as we know, not one of Cain's descendants ever believed. And eventually they all perished in the flood, and Cain's line died out completely. Well, in verses 17 to 24, we've got a brief description of what happened to Cain and his family in Nod. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Then he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So not being able to work on the land, what did Cain do? He built a city. Without God, without religion, what do men do? They get together. They form communities. They support each other. Self-help groups. They encourage each other that everything's all right. There's no God. And we're all in control of our own destinies. And men are doing that today. Do you know who Kofi Annan is? Well, he still is. He's still alive. He used to be the Secretary General of the United Nations. I think he was the previous one. I don't know how long ago that was. 10 years ago, was it? I can't remember. He came out with a quote, which I remember when he said it. And I wrote it down and I remembered it. And this is his quote. And I think this is terrible. This is what men do without God. Quote, when we all get together, we are the ultimate power, unquote. That's what men think. They really think that. If they can all agree together, they're the ultimate power. They can do what they like. Without God. No concept of God at all in their minds. And that's what happened in Cain's land, and that's what's happening today. And again, the city was named after Enoch, presumably Cain's firstborn son. Men try to build a name for themselves. Everything's named after people. They name cities, buildings, businesses, all after men, trying to make themselves remembered long after they're gone. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is not to exalt self. The Christian way is the way of self-abasement. The only one we should exalt in our lives is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. This is the genealogy now of Cain. Unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. There's a similarity here in the names between the line of Cain and the line of Seth that we find in the next chapter. I don't think there's any significance in that, other than God has given us here a picture of a world separated along two lines. Cain's line and Seth's line is just a picture. It doesn't mean all of Cain's line was wicked and all of Seth's line was godly. That's not true. But it's just a picture that the world is separated into two types of people, the wicked and the godly. The wicked join together, build cities and make a name for themselves. The godly exist side by side with them. But they're not doing that. They're doing far greater things. With God's help, they're building a spiritual kingdom. And that's our job. And look what happens when men walk away from God. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. People end up making their own rules, their own morality. In Genesis 2:24, God had said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But the men of this city of Enoch, after five generations of living there, decided to change the rules. They redefined marriage. And that's exactly what people are doing today. The further generations get away from any godly influence in their lives, this sort of thing is going to happen. Verse 20. And Adar bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Now Jabal's family, the sixth generation from Cain, became cattle ranchers. And again, you have to ask the question, what on earth are they doing with cattle? Abel had sheep because it was useful for sacrifice. But now they're far away from God. They're not sacrificing anything anymore. What's the point of keeping cattle? Well, I suppose leather might have been useful, I suppose. I don't know. But I suggest they've shaken off God's prohibitions and they're now eating meat. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instruction of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now these are legitimate occupations, musicians, metal workers. Nothing wrong with that. It doesn't say they were opening betting shops or prostitution rackets. I mean, I'm sure they were. But they had a veneer of morality in their society. They became lawful. They had lawful occupations, musicians, metal workers. They learned practical skills and taught them to their children. They filled their lives with worldly knowledge. They kept themselves busy to stop themselves thinking of eternal things, to forget God as best they could. But where are they all now? What did it achieve? All swept away in the flood. Verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged 77-fold, truly Lamech 77-fold. So not content with having two wives, this Lamech also became a murderer like Cain. He killed someone and then boasted to his wives about it. And in the process of boasting to his wives, he mocked God's judgment on Cain. Now that's interesting. The society had all tried their best for five generations to get away from God. But God still had a witness among them in the mark he put on Cain. And this goes to show it's impossible. It's impossible to get away from God altogether. And then we've got quickly the last two verses. We see what happens now in contrast to Cain with the rest of his family back in Eden. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth had been born to Eve to replace Cain as the firstborn. And it's through his line that Christ would come many generations later. And then we've got this last verse, which is quite interesting. And to Seth, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What's that mean? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That implies that nobody had done it before. But they got the sacrifices. And when Cain had left them, it was said he went out from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean that only in the days of Enos, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, in chapter 5 we find out that Adam had Seth, in verse 3, when he was 130 years old. And then Seth had Enos, in verse 6, when he was 105 years old. So for at least 235 years, we're told here that although Adam and Eve and the community had the presence of the Lord, nobody had truly called upon the name of the Lord, and only in Enos's day did they start doing so. God had shown to Adam and Eve something about true religion. He'd shown them the need for blood sacrifice. But they also knew that the animal sacrifices were only ever a picture. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The sacrifices were only pictures to teach that true religion is spiritual. The sacrifices were where the presence of the Lord was. But apart from Adam and Eve, nobody had called on the name of the Lord for themselves. Apart from one person, Abel. He was a true believer. He sacrificed rightly. He'd called on the name of the Lord. But he'd been murdered in his youth. Just going to church isn't enough. Church, here, is where we can say the presence of the Lord is today. It's good to go to church. This is where God is worshipped. This is where we learn about the Lord and his ways week by week. But each one of us needs to know God personally for ourselves. We need individually to call upon his name, to repent of our sin, to acknowledge our sinful nature before him, and ask him and cry to him to change us from what we are and to make us new creatures. We need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood sacrifice is the one true sacrifice which really does take away sin, which the animal sacrifices were pointing towards. Only then can we live lives pleasing to God and in the end be saved from our sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For 235 years, nobody had done that apart from Abel. Only in the days of Enos did some people begin to realize this. Did some people begin to realize their need and call on the Lord for themselves? Now, we're not going to live that long. We don't know what a day might bring forth. Let's all make sure that we call on the name of the Lord now and not give him rest until he establishes his kingdom in our hearts. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.